You probably noticed it's a little harder for me to get up and down the steps these days. Life is getting moving past on me. I'd like to thank you for letting us come, Bill. We really appreciate being able to visit. If I remember correctly, I think I became the replacement for David Reed, who used to come in June a good number of years ago, if I'm remembering correctly. But as you know, Dave died a good number of years ago now, and I'm your replacement, and I really appreciate being able to come and visit with you. I'm not so sure about coming in the month of June anymore. I'm beginning to get a complex because this is the beginning of the vacation time. People are coming and going, and sometimes our crowd is thin like it is today. And after a while, I'm going to think, oh, they're not coming because Pfizer's here. But I'm only kidding you, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity of being with you. Last week, I shared with you, and by the way, thank you for letting me kind of speak on things that I've been thinking about in the past year or so. And last week, we read together that rather puzzling passage in James chapter 5 on divine healing. I just had a couple more remarks with regard to that portion of Scripture. I think, first of all, obviously, it's a passage that can still be used today. If someone comes to the elders and asks for them to come, anoint them with oil, and pray over them, that's what the elders should do because that's what the text says. The puzzlement for us is that we don't often see people healed when this procedure is followed. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't use it, and there are times when this actually does take place. As I mentioned last week, in my 60 years of experience and having participated only in a couple of these, I've really never seen anyone healed. So I think when we approach the passage, we should take it at first face value, but also read it within the context of God's providential will. So when James tells us that the prayer of faith will restore the sick, that means if it's within God's providential will. And if we slip that text or that truth into the passage, then obviously it becomes a very important passage. Now, I mentioned last week, too, secondly, I mentioned last week that apparently in the early days of the Brethren movement, this sort of thing was actually taking place. And I did find my notes. They weren't in my Bible last week, but I just wanted to read you very quickly a statement by John Nelson Darby. He wrote a series of books. I think there might be 27 altogether of his books called The Collected Writings of Darby. And on volume 26, page 396, this is what Darby said. Prayers for the sick and healing as a result of the prayer of faith was common among the brethren from the beginning. In the great cholera plague of 1832, this was so effective that the doctors were in consternation. So obviously, you know, God has used this passage for the healing of people, even though you and I have maybe not seen that in the course of our lifetime. R.A. Torrey, whom I mentioned to you last week, wrote a little booklet on divine healing. And this is what he has said, and he gives two or three instances in this little book that, by the way, I think was printed by Moody a good number of years ago. And this is what Torrey said. He said, how often God has given to me faith as I have prayed for some sick one, and healing, immediate, complete, and wonderful, has followed. So apparently, this actually, God does use the passage, and any sense of puzzlement that we might have is not in the text itself. It obviously is in our lack of understanding and our maybe not having seen people healed when we followed the text of Scripture. Now, we come today to a passage, to a reality that I've been thinking a lot about recently. I don't know what kicked it off. It may have been because of the very high abortion rate here in the United States, let alone around the world. That may have kicked it off. But I have been thinking a great deal about the fact and asking myself that question, is there enough in Scripture to validate us saying that, yes, babies do go to heaven when they die, and do children who are before the age of accountability, do they go to heaven? And that's a question I've been thinking about, and I think that there are two or three windows in Scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning. But I'd just like to begin by asking a couple of questions. That is this, because this it kind of enters into what we're talking about. Can some people, this is kind of a rhetorical question, can some people go to heaven without believing in Christ as their Savior? Now, if I stop there, you would say no. No one can get into heaven unless they have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But if I rephrase that question and put it this way, are there some persons who cannot believe but will go to heaven? And I think it's in that second question that we have to confront this issue of little babies and children that die before the age of accountability. So let me just remind you of the reality of the world that we live in. Many, many families over the years have had stillborn babies. When Darlene and I were in South Korea quite a few years ago now, in fact, I think if my remember is correct, it was back in 1967. We had been in South Korea for about a year when a young couple from one of the assemblies out in Southern California came out to work with a missionary who had a farm out near a village. And while they were there, little baby died in the womb, and she gave birth to the stillborn baby. I can remember it was in the dead of winter. It was snowing. We were standing on the hillside outside a little village called Sahudong. And there we lowered the body of that little baby into a little hole that had been dug for it. And I asked myself the question, does a stillborn baby go to heaven? Did it have life to begin with? Yes, it did. But does that little baby go to heaven? Or I was thinking about babies, and I was prompted to think about this because of the war in the Middle East. Babies and children that are killed in a time of war. Now, there's this great war going on in the Gaza Strip now, and Israel has every right to go in and to wipe out Hamas and try to get the hostages back. But in the meantime, there's a lot of collateral damage in wartime, and lots of babies have died. Little Palestinian babies have died as well. Parents probably not believers. Probably their parents were Muslim. So I ask myself the question then, do little babies that are killed in wartime, and even though their parents aren't believers, do they go to heaven? And that deserves a little bit of thinking about. I was thinking about what's happened in the Sudan over the last number of years, little babies and children that starve to death. I read just recently that malnutrition is the leading cause of death of children under the age of 5. So what about those little children? When they die, do they go to heaven? All those little Sudanese babies that have died because of starvation, will they go to heaven even though their parents are not believers? What about families that have experienced miscarriages? The little children, little babies are undeveloped, and they have the baby dies in the womb. What about children that are born that are severely handicapped? And they don't have the cognitive ability to think for themselves, much less believe if they hear the gospel later on. What about them? What about the little babies that are aborted? I just read the other day that from June 22nd, 1973, which was the day the Supreme Court allowed abortion to take place federally. From that date, just 20 years later to 1996, 28 million babies had been aborted in the United States during that 20-year period of time. We are 30 plus years further down the pike. Think of the millions and millions of babies just in this country that are aborted. Do those little ones go to heaven? Does the Bible give us any indication of us being able to say, yes, they probably do? What about infanticide, that is taking the life of a baby after its birth? I read in this country that just historically, that at least 1,400 babies are killed in this country after birth, usually up to the first year of age. There are other countries in the world where this is practiced. There was one country in particular where this was very common in years gone by. It's all been outlawed now, as it has in most countries, but still it still takes place, particularly if they're little girls. Little girls are not always welcome, and so those little ones are killed. Think also about people who murder their children because they have some religious concept. I was thinking just recently about Andrea Yates. You remember that case? Dates way back to the year 2001. She had five children. Up until the time she had her children, she was quite a normal lady. But then she developed postpartum depression afterwards. And in the end, she drowned all five of her children in her bathtub. And I checked the ages of those little ones. One was seven, one was five, one was three, one was two, and the other was one. What about those little ones? Do they go to heaven? Will God be righteous and allow them to go to heaven? Well, I was thinking about children that die because of murder. In the Fox News just this week, I read a couple of things that reminded me of this. This just happened on the 4th of this month, just a week ago. A three-year-old boy, according to the report, has died in Ohio after a woman allegedly stabbed him and his mother outside a Cleveland area Giant Eagle supermarket in what is being described by officials as a random act of violence. I'm not sure about that, but at any rate, here's a little one that died because he was murdered. What about that little person? Did they go to heaven? Or think about those who died by accident. I just read this week this report from Fox News. Saddlebrock champion Spencer Rice. I have no idea who this man is. Champion Spencer Rice's three-year-old son died nearly 2 weeks after he fell off his toy tractor and into a Utah river, drowning and losing oxygen to his family friend said. And then lastly, what about babies that die from illnesses? There is a couple here in the Chicago area, and this goes back probably 30, 35 years. I was actually speaking at the assembly at the time, and this young couple asked me if I would go and have lunch with them after the meetings, which I did. When I walked in, they lived in a split-level house at the time. And when I walked in, I saw the picture of this little girl. She looked to be about maybe four up on the wall, and so I didn't think anything about it. I assumed the little girl was in the home, but she wasn't. And while we were eating, the mother said to me, she said, "Mr. Fizer, I have a question for you. Our daughter that you saw her picture of just a few minutes ago died recently, and our question is this. Is she in heaven? Can we be assured that she is in heaven?" So the world is just filled with all of these. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what about all these little ones that die at a young age or die before the age of accountability? And the reason why I think this is an important area to think about is because it involves the righteousness of God. God is righteous in his own person. Because he's that way, he will always be just in his relationship with others. So when these little ones die, would God be just in allowing these little ones to go to hell? Now, Augustine, that you've heard lots about over the years, believed that infants that die are condemned to hell unless they're baptized, and then they will go to heaven. So I think it's something that's worth thinking about. I was telling some folks recently, sharing these same thoughts, that I think it was a little over a year ago, I picked up a book written by Don Richardson. I don't know whether any of you would recognize his name, but he wrote a book called With Eternity in Their Hearts. And it was actually, the thesis of this book was that in every culture in the world, there is some reflection of some biblical truth. And then he gives lots of examples of that in the book. But the last book he wrote before he died was a little book called Heaven Wins. And I picked it up because when I read the passage out of the title, I thought, oh, his whole point is going to be that there's more believers in heaven than there will be unbelievers in hell. But when I opened up the book and began to read it, I suddenly realized that wasn't his point at all. His point was that there would be more babies and children in heaven than there would be adults. Now, he came to that conclusion. Now, in the end, we don't know. But he came to that conclusion because he and his wife did as exhaustive study as they could on the mortality rate, going back as far back in history as there are records. And the numbers were absolutely astronomical. And so on the basis of that, plus some other ideas that he had, he really believed that there would be more babies, more children in heaven than there would be adults. He's probably not the only one that has come to that conclusion. I remember quite a few years ago, my mom was in fellowship with an assembly in Arlington, Virginia. And I can't remember if Darlene and I were on home on furlough from Korea, but at least we were visiting with her. And the speaker that morning was August Van Ryan, an old assembly preacher going back 50, 60 years ago. And he was speaking that morning. And his topic was our inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. And during the course of his talk, he suddenly stopped and he said, I believe there'll be more children in heaven than there are adults. And of course, everybody wondered, where's he coming from to be able to say this? And then that was the question, he said, because of the high mortality rate. So there are millions and millions and millions of little babies that have died. Stillborn, miscarriages, murder, accidents, whatever. And it's a valid question for us to ask, are they in heaven? Now, many, many preachers in years gone by have said, yes, absolutely. Spurgeon said this, for example. He said, I rejoice to know that the souls of all infants, as soon as they die, speed their way to paradise. Think what a multitude there are of them. Now, just because Spurgeon said it doesn't make it true, but it does show that generally speaking, all of us, without maybe having any evidence, we believe that God is just. And he will take those little ones to heaven when they die. So the question is then, are there any windows in the Bible that help us to understand this? And if they can go to heaven, then it leads to a very important question. How, on what basis can they go to heaven? Because they can't believe. They don't have the ability to believe. So on what basis will God take them? Well, let's look at three passages very quickly that I believe can help us at least get some idea that our ideas are absolutely positive. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, maybe this passage has already come into your mind as we've talked about this. This is the chapter of David having committed adultery with Bathsheba. She gives birth to a son. He lives for a week, and then he dies. And in the meantime, Nathan the prophet has come to David and has used this simple little story to illustrate that David had sinned. And David acknowledged his sin. But God then struck the baby. And the baby, as I said, lived for 1 week. Now let's read from verse number 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. verse 15, the text says, then Nathan went to his house. And later the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to help him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David got up from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he asked, they served him food and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you got up and ate food. And he said, listen to his words. While this child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then notice the last word. I am going to him, but he will not return to me. Now, to be intellectually honest with this text, there are some believers who think he's talking about death. He's saying, I can't go to him, he can't come to me. But knowing David and the background of David's life and the poetry that he wrote, his dependence on God, I have to conclude that David was thinking of heaven itself. And I think most believers would occur with me. So maybe on this text alone, we could at least assume that every little baby that died in the world as immediately is in the presence of God. Now that leads to another question, and that is, if little babies who can't believe I go to heaven, then what about children that are up to preschool age or 4 or 5 years old? The Hebrew word I understand for little ones in the Old Testament is referring to preschoolers and those who, as they put it, skip along. But obviously it includes unborn babies as well. Is there anything in the scripture that would help us understand that, yes, children that are before the age of accountability, before they can believe, do they go to heaven? And I think there's an answer for that. If you'll turn back in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I should say before we read this text, is that it's helpful to remember that life begins at conception. And the very moment that a child is conceived, there's life there. The life is still there when the baby is being developed in the mummy's womb. The life is there because God has given man the ability to make life. It's interesting to me, and I'm not sure if I fully understand this text, but there's an interesting passage. You don't have to turn to it, in Genesis chapter 2, text that we know quite well. And here Moses wrote, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, And the man became a living person. Now understand the word living is in the plural. So that seems to say that when conception takes place, it's not like God at that point has created a new life. God has given man the ability to be able to create life. And maybe that's why this word living is in the plural. So when little babies are born, they're immediately sinners. And they're not going to heaven because they're innocent. They have to go to heaven for a different reason. I like the way, you remember David said in Psalm 51, he said, in sin my mother conceived me. I'm not quoting that verse exactly right. Let me read it to you. Psalm 51. Psalm 51:5, David is confessing his sin to the Lord. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth, that is born. I was brought forth in iniquity or in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me." And the Amplified Bible really helps understanding that verse. And this is the way the Amplified Bible puts it. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful." So little babies, from the very moment of conception, they have life. They're a sinner. So when they go to heaven, they can't go to heaven because they're innocent, because they're sinners. So we have to figure out another way that God will take them home to heaven, if he is just, and he is. I often think of that passage in Genesis chapter 18. Remember, Abraham is interceding for people in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 50 righteous, Lord, would you kill them along with the others? And eventually, you know, one of the ways that Moses kind of challenges God by saying, "Does not the judge of all the earth do right?" And obviously the answer is, yes, he always does. So if he is just in taking little babies to heaven, what about those who cannot believe before the age of accountability? Is there a clue in Scripture that will indicate that, yes, that is true, that God does recognize that there is that age of accountability? And the passage that I want to just read with you is in Numbers, rather in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I have to tell you a little bit of the background of the passage we're going to read, because Moses is going back in mind to the time after they left Mount Sinai and they reached this place called Kadesh Barnea. And you remember that Moses sent in the 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, "Oh, it's, you know, the cities are fortified, the people are giants, we can never defeat them." But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Yes, we can win, let's go." But the people refused to go. And because they refused, then God judged them and said that they would spend the next years, 38 years to be exact, in the wilderness. And one of the things that the people complained about was that if we have to go in and fight, all of our little ones will be killed. Moses is remembering that. And when we read in the text, you'll see that. If we begin to read at verse number 34 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here Moses said in his first discourse to the people, they're on the east side of the Jordan River now, ready to go into the land. And he says, "Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and swore an oath, saying, 'Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him I will give the land of which he has set foot, and to his sons, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, shall himself enter there. Encourage him, for he will give it to Israel as an inheritance.'" Notice verse 39 in particular. "Moreover, your little ones who you said would become plunder. He's going back now to that Kadesh Barnea experience. And I will give it to them, and they shall take possession of it. I didn't read the whole verse. Moreover, encourage him, for he will give it to Israel. As in, moreover, your little ones who you said would become plunder, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil. He's talking about the children that are with them on the east side of the Jordan River. They were young enough to not be aware of moral differences, the difference between good and evil. And so God says they will go into the land. Now, I take it from this text that God is recognizing that there is such a thing as the age of accountability. That will vary, obviously, from person to person. I was thinking the other day about some of the great men in history that were converted at an early age. For example, Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most brilliant theologians that has ever come out of the United States. He was converted at the age of 8. Richard Baxter, one of the great, great Puritans, was converted at the age of 6. Isaac Watts was saved at the age of 9. So the age of accountability will vary. Count Zinzendorf, who started the Moravian movement, he was converted at the age of 4. You can actually read about that if you browse his name on the internet. He was converted at the age of 4. So for some children, the age of accountability will arrive sooner than others. And you and I cannot predict exactly when that age will be. But I take it on the basis of this text that any child that dies before they know the difference between good and evil, that God in his righteousness will take them home to heaven. Now, I read to you about this little boy that fell off of his tractor and died. He probably didn't have the ability to believe. He didn't know the difference between good and evil. So we have to believe that God in his righteousness has taken that little boy home to heaven. So then that leads to the final question, is this. If babies are not innocent, they're still sinners, and if God recognizes that there is the age of accountability, then we have to ask ourselves, on the what basis can he take these little ones to heaven? Because babies can't believe. God tells people who can believe to believe. But people who can't believe, he doesn't tell them to believe. So little babies who cannot believe, you can't tell them to believe because they don't have the ability to believe. Or people who have cognitive impairments and they really cannot believe. What about people like that? Well, I have to put two scriptures together that help me to understand the basis on which God takes his little ones to heaven. And I'm going to just read them to you very, very quickly. The first is found in the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, a very well-known text of scripture. And I'm just going to read it and point out one thing about the text and then read one other text. And then we'll have to make a conclusion on the basis of these two texts. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul has been concluding that all people are sinners and are guilty before God. And now he's going to tell us how a person can be right with God. And this is what he tells us in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, that is the Mosaic law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. Notice what the text is telling us. It's telling us, first of all, that there is a righteousness that is available to men, but it is based on the finished work of Christ. He uses two words, the word redemption, he uses the word propitiation, both taking us back to the cross. But he's also telling us that this righteousness is received by faith. So, babies can't believe. So, on what basis is God going to take them home to heaven? I should tell you too, and maybe I've told you this story before, but I remember reading about a man who went to a conference in which they were having displays of books and Bibles and that sort of thing. And he got this idea that he would go around and ask people that manned those booths if they had to be perfect to go to heaven. And he said he was absolutely surprised that most of the people there said, no, you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. The fact of the matter is, you do have to be perfect to go to heaven. Not our perfection, but the perfection of Christ was given to us when we believe and we receive the very righteousness of Christ. So now this text is telling us that the only way you can be saved, the only way you can be justified, is on the basis of the death of Christ. But babies can't believe. John chapter 14, verse 6, kind of adds to the dilemma. There Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or no person comes to God except through me. So I'm thinking, okay, if Jesus paid for all the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2, he is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Does that give me a little bit of a clue as to what basis that God takes him home to heaven? If we who are able to believe can only go to heaven on the basis of the death of Christ, then it means that these little ones who can't believe, they have to go to heaven on the basis of the death of Christ, because that's the only way that anyone will get into heaven. So that leads to what I'm comfortable with as I think of this problem, and it's this, that on the basis that the little ones who cannot believe, God waives the condition of faith. He doesn't require that they believe because they can't believe. So what he does is he imputes to them the very righteousness of Christ. And that makes them perfect. And now they can go to heaven, and they go to heaven on the basis of the death of Christ. So in the end, the answer is yes. I think every little baby that dies, every aborted baby in this country, I believe is in the presence of God. Now, I can't answer the question about will these little ones be able to grow up in heaven? J. Vernon McGee used to believe that God would allow little babies to grow up in heaven so that even mummies that weren't able to hold them in their arms would be able to in heaven. We can't answer those questions. But I think the one question we can answer is that God takes everyone to heaven on the basis of the work of Christ and having the righteousness of Christ himself imputed to them. So he doesn't require these little ones to believe. He just imputes to them the righteousness of his own son. And on that basis, he takes them home to heaven. Now, there's one clinching verse that helps me, and that's found in Matthew chapter 18. You don't have to turn to it, but let me just read the verse to you. Jesus, actually, in the context, is dealing with little children. And I believe it is verse number 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then, I must have given you a wrong verse. Hang on just a second here. Verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is lost? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that have gone astray. And then notice this last verse. So, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven for one of these little ones to perish. And I take it from that that we can also conclude that little ones who can't believe and those who die before the age of accountability, they're all in the presence of God. And how God will make all of that happen in his presence now, I have absolutely no idea. But I'm encouraged to know that God is absolutely just, he's righteous, and he will always do what is right by mankind. So I think we can rejoice this morning and very well conclude that all of these little ones, if any of you are mothers and you've lost a little one through miscarriage or stillborn, you can be assured this morning that that little one is in the presence of God. God is just. The judge of all the earth will always do what is right. Father, we thank you for, excuse me, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a righteous God. Thank you for that great verse in Psalm 11 that tells us the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. And we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the death of Christ. Thank you for providing a basis for us to be able to be saved and to come into your presence. Help us to be encouraged today through your word. Excuse me, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So I'm losing my